Everybody take communion this morning?
Yes, thank you.
How many of y'all have not been out to a Passover Seder? I know you two haven't. You gonna be gone?
Yep.
Anybody else never been to a Passover Seder? I don't need to see your hands, but really, if you really won't understand the Lord's Supper unless you understand the Passover somewhat. You can know what Jesus did, but you don't know why, or you don't know what was going on at the time. He was right in the middle of a Passover service when he washed the feet. When he said, "This is my body," it was the third, I believe it was the third cup, which was the cup of sacrifice. And remember, he said, "I won't drink this cup with you again until I come into my Father's house." Well, that was the cup of praise. That was the last cup. And he said, "I won't drink that one with you. I won't drink that one with you until we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb." So it'll all make a lot more sense to you. And yeah, there's a lot of liturgy. Is that the right word? There's a lot of reading. But it's powerful, and if you'll allow yourself to pull in, I don't get bored of it. We've been doing it for, like Donna said, probably 20 years, I'm guessing. So praise the Lord. And if nothing else, you can have some matzo ball soup. That would make it all worth it.
Amen.
I make good matzo ball soup. Really.
Amen.
Really, right out of the package. No, I do have to make the balls, you know. You make them this big, and they turn into this big. They're great, man. They're awesome. It's like manna. Well, I don't know if you know anything about this Passover. It's on April 4th. And it is, I wanted to do it on Friday, and there was another church that the Pastor James can't make it because they're kicking off something that Saturday night. And I thought, well, I could change it, but I thought, I have changed it before. But it starts, Passover starts on Saturday night, and it's a full blood moon. It's the first blood moon of this year. And you can say, well, that's just a bunch of, well, anything that's only happened several times in history to me is something, God's trying to speak something, okay? And blood moons have happened a lot, but four blood moons in a row in 2 years, and plus two full solar lunar eclipses, I think. So something's cooking. So I really hope you can be here, and I'm praying that when we get out, we can walk outside and look at the moon, and it won't be overcast, and we can see what's going on. But I'm very excited about that. I'll tell you what, Donna stole part of my, I'm going to read it to you anyway. Exodus 12, would you go there? Exodus 12, verse 21. Y'all got it? Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you will take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you will say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel and Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Yeah, we're going to read the rest of this. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." The Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. The children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And what was they going to do with that later on down the road? They was going to build the temple and the sanctuary and all the gold, and you know, they needed a lot of precious metal for that. The Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, beside children. So if there was 600,000 grown men, I would say that most of them had wives. So that makes it what? 1.2 million? And if you figure, probably most of them back then had 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 children. You figure it was millions and millions of people, not to mention their cattle. So it was huge. It was a huge move. Can you imagine walking out in the desert with just enough, you've got enough dough. It's not risen. You don't have any canteens. You don't have any trucks carrying water. You don't have things to drill wells with. You don't have anything. You just by faith. One man said, "Let's go." The Lord said, "Go." And they all got in behind him and went. Now, we know that it didn't take long for their faith to start waning. We get on them a lot. But if you think about it, to go, to just leave and go and leave a place of, even though they were in bondage, they were in a place where their needs were provided for daily, right? How many of y'all's oldest son or daughter? You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Anybody else, the firstborn? You wouldn't be here. If I was an Egyptian. I mean, that was a huge death. Can you imagine the cry of death if every firstborn in the United States all of a sudden was gone? Think about that for a second. Think about that. What would it be like? Yeah, you tell them to get out of there. Oh, that was mean of God. No, God give them nine chances to let my people go. And they got progressively worse, didn't they? Well, we won't go into that because y'all know that story anyway. You should. But it says that you read the part in there where it says, "We shall keep this ordinance forever." And you go, "Well, yeah, if you're a Jew, but you know what? I'm grafted in. So I take it forever means it's going to be celebrated in heaven. If it's really forever, isn't it?" So, I get used to doing Jewish festivals, right, Janet? Heck, that's just one. There's how many major festivals? I've 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, probably 6 major festivals. Not to mention Hanukkah and, you know, the other ones that are. It's a joyous time. I love Passover. Even though it's a lot of work, but all the tables are spread, man. There's purple what do you call it? Tablecloths. There's beautiful colored plates, even though they're not beautiful china. They're still beautiful, and everything's just, you know, there's goblets and there's grape juice, and it reminds me of what, you know, possibly the wedding supper of the Lamb. I mean, just all this, and there's worship music, and Jerry and Esther do an awesome job doing Jewish, and this isn't a build-up to the Passover. I'm just telling you what it's like. It's a celebration. You should come in here ready to celebrate and be joyous, because we know what happened, you know. So the children of Israel's freedom began with the shedding of the Lamb's blood, didn't it? Is that correct?
Yeah.
And to me, as I read this and thought about this, it became so real to me, more real than ever. The children of Israel's freedom began with the shedding of the Lamb's blood and the death of the firstborn. I thought, wow, that's incredible. It began with the blood on the doorpost, and it began when the firstborn were slaughtered. Does that sound like anything? And going to the promised land began with everyone in one place in one accord. Does that make sense? They all went together to the promised land. They all left Egypt to the promised land. They left with very little. All they had was a promise and a leader that believed he heard from God. Right? These people didn't actually, most of them probably didn't hear from God, but they believed their leader heard from God. And like Danny was saying the other day, well, I don't know how to say that. I don't know exactly. But you said basically, paraphrasing it, when the whip comes down, I think that was a song, wasn't it? When the whip comes down. When the whip comes down, when everything falls apart, you better know who you're covenant with. I'm not talking about who you sit by in church once a week. Who are you covenant with, and what's your covenant? I'm covenant with the blood of the Lamb. I am covenant with the sacrifice of Jesus. I am covenant with the Holy Spirit, and we're covenant together. If I'm covenant with Jesus, I'm covenant with y'all, if you believe that. And you do, praise the Lord. And the great sacrifice that we depend on, the sacrifice was completed with the shedding of Jesus' blood and the death of God's firstborn. So they got out of Egypt by what? The blood of the Lamb and the death of the firstborn. We got out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn being the only begotten firstborn of God. He had to die for that covenant to be. Right? Isn't that cool the way that interacts with the Old Testament and the New Testament? At least it was for me. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." A vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So when he wanted wine, when he wanted something to drink, they dipped a piece, some hyssop, which is a kind of a bush, I think it's a flower or something. I'm not exactly sure what it is. Does anybody know exactly what it is? I think it's like a some type of plant. And they dipped it down in there and they put it on the doorpost of the house to cover it with the blood. I thought it was interesting that they dipped hyssop in the sour wine and gave it up to Jesus to drink. You know, it all points to the Passover, you know, because actually when Jesus, you got to get this, man. You know, you're talking about, I want y'all to get this. I want you to get this. When the enemy comes in your home and he plays hell with your house, guess what? Something is in your home that ain't supposed to be there. Really, something is invading your home that has no right to be there. So, how does that happen? You got to have the blood on the doorpost. Yeah, I do go through my house and I anoint the doorpost occasionally. I do that, but it's not the oil I put on the doorpost. You can look at the doors in this church, you can see the oil marks. You know, you can see where people go through and do that all the time. Well, it's not the oil that does it. It's not because Mark puts oil on the doorpost of his house. It's because Mark knows the blood of Jesus keeps evil away from his house. Mark knows that he can go to the property lines and he can claim the blood of Jesus over his home. And God keeps the devourer. He rebukes the devourer off of my house. And sometimes I let things in my house that I shouldn't let in, right? That's why you need to periodically cleanse the house of God, which is you. You are the house of God. You got to cleanse it. God's not up there mad going, oh, I forgot to anoint your doorpost today. Devil, get him. No, it ain't like that at all. He don't ever want the enemy to have you. He never wants sickness to be on you. I'm just telling you straight. God is not the author of sickness and death. We're all going to die. You know, I know I'm going to die someday if I don't get raptured. I'm still believing for a rapture. Not as much as I did 30 years ago. I don't have much time left, man. You're going, well, that's not speaking faith. No, I'm just telling you, 120's tops. And I don't know anybody that's got 120 yet. Anybody know anybody lived to 120? I don't know anybody. And people say to me, I'm living to 120. And I go, well, you know what? I'm not sure I want to live to 120. I think I might want to go with Jesus before that. That's not speaking anything wrong either. I get homesick. I believe, you know, you talk to old people sometimes, they get homesick. They want to go home and be with the Lord. I can understand that. I'm not there yet, but I'm ready to see Jesus. Either way it comes. But you gotta stand, because the enemy's a legalist. He can't come through that blood covering. He can't come through that. He cannot lay a hand on you unless God gives permission, or you open a door and you say, come in. And not, none of us would do that. None of us would say, come on in. But we can do things. We can sin. We can disobey God. And we can sow bad seeds. And when you sow bad seeds, guess what? You're going to reap a bad harvest, unless, like God did for me, he cut off that harvest and I didn't have to reap too much of it. But it was only by God's grace that happened to me. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, you know what day it was when Jesus died? Anybody know? It was Passover. It was the day, the second that Jesus died on the cross. You can look at the time. It's the exact same time that the priest sacrificed the Passover lamb. It lines up time-wise and everything. Jesus became the Passover lamb. Y'all seen this before. But if you've been to Passover, I used to have a little film of it, but it showed them in Jerusalem, and they were doing the Passover, and they were preparing it for thousands of people. And they had these lambs. And what they do, they cut the lamb's throat, they drain the blood out, and they put it on a pole. And the pole looks just like a cross. Mike's seen it, and Danny's seen it, I'm sure. It looks just like a cross. They strap this lamb on there. And it looks like this. Its chest cavity's open. It looks kind of gross, but it's on this cross. And they, you know what they do? And then they put it, they dig this big hole in the ground and they fill it full of coals and they throw this thing down in the ground. This cross goes down in the ground and these flames and fire and coals, very hot. And then they cover it over with dirt and then they pull it back out and eat it. It's like the death, the burial, going to hell for 3 days, all of it's right there in the Passover Seder. Every bit of it. And I'm not doing that all justice, but you could listen to Dick Rubin teach it, and you would get a lot more out of it. But save some of this for Passover. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs, which the prophecy in Bible says, not one of his bones shall be broken in Psalms. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen is testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced. So the sacrifice was complete when Jesus gave up his life on the cross. Death and hell were defeated at the resurrection because Jesus was buried and he was in the earth 3 days. And what he did there, you know, I've heard a lot of different people say a lot of different things, and I don't know exactly what he did, but I do know that the Bible says he took the keys to death and hell. And when he came out, he had the keys to every high thing that would come against humanity. For anybody that believed and anybody that took these keys, they would have the keys to life. Or he has the keys to life, but he allows us to get that eternal life. And the church was born in a place of one accord, wasn't it? When they were all in one place and they were all in one accord, it said the Holy Spirit came and sounded like a mighty rushing wind, and something like tongues of fire landed on Sarah and Nina and Fred and Cody. And Mary, for she or you, praise the Lord. So the children of Israel became a free nation when they went into the wilderness. When they took that step of faith and they stepped out into the wilderness, they became a free nation. When the church, when the people in the upper room took that step of faith and they prayed and they believed Jesus had risen from the dead and they dwelt there until they received power from on high, that's when they became a free church. That's when they became the power of God that he wanted to be on the church, and it hasn't changed. We wait for the Holy Spirit. We wait for God to do something amazing. And if we'll wait and we'll seek his face, we will see the greater things of God. Now that's a promise. And we've seen many neat things, but you know, there's so much more that God wants to do. So, it just keeps going. The bride will be joined with the groom in one place, in one accord. When the trumpet blows in the eastern sky, people from all over the earth, thousands and thousands and continents away from each other, will all meet in the same place. And there'll be millions, I'd say. I'd say there'll be more than even the children of Israel that went out in the desert. There'll be millions that will follow him into eternity. And then we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it'll be consummated. The bride will be consummated with the groom. Right, Sarah? This is not the consummation, by the way, you know? When you get washed in the blood of the Lamb, you become you become part of the bride, praise the Lord, which is the church. But the consummation is not until the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's not consummated yet. There's more. If you think that's it, when you receive Jesus, as glorious as that was, there is more. When we get joined with the groom, you know, it's something I think if we could wrap our head around, we would be so excited about heaven. We'd be so excited about what's to come that anything on this earth would be boring. Really, anything we can do on this earth should be a total drag compared if we really had the revelation of how great things are going to be in heaven, you know? This is simple, isn't it? Am I making this complicated? Revelation 4. Maybe it's something starting at verse 1. I was going to read 1 Thessalonians, but y'all surely know that. It said to comfort one another with those things. After these things I looked, and by the way, this is after he talked to the churches. He warned the churches, and I think the last one was Laodicea, and he said, you know, you're fat and stupid. And no, he didn't say that. He said, you think you got everything, but you really have nothing. You got lots of money. You got lots of things. You've got lots of so-called happiness, but really you have nothing. He said, you are pitiful, poor, blind, miserable, naked. He said, that's what you are. And of course, everybody goes, oh, that's a revelation to me. I thought I was happy. He said, I counsel you to buy gold refined and fire to the churches. He said, get things right. Get things ready. And he talked to the churches, and this is the very... In fact, the churches aren't mentioned again. They aren't mentioned again until the very end of Revelation. This is the very next thing that Jesus said, or John said, because he saw this. Because the Bible said, the Revelation says, write down what you see. After these things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, capital O, and he who sat on there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had a crown of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Well, I don't know. You know, I think a lot of people say anymore that we don't talk about hell enough. And that's true. We don't warn of things to come always. But I don't think we read and think about heaven enough, because really that's our final destination. You know, we're just passing through this life. We're just, Bible says we are strangers and we are aliens here. Really, we really shouldn't be comfortable with this world system. You know, we should really not be comfortable with it at all. You know, and it's so easy with, and I'm giving y'all grace because I know God's giving you grace. But I know for me, you know, it's so easy. You can flip on a switch, or you can get on your phone, or you can get on a computer, or you can turn on your TV, and you can just kind of melt away and go away from what's real. And pretty soon, the things you're watching, and you've seen it so many times and heard it so many times, that starts becoming reality to you. And God wants the supernatural to be real to us. You know, He doesn't the supernatural or the spiritual world is more real than the physical world. And when you see these things happening on our planet, and you see things happening all around the world, it's just like when you see 21 people being beheaded because they love Jesus. When you see that, that's a reminder of to me, when I thought of that, I thought of the souls that were under the altar in Revelations that were crying out, "Lord, how long? How long? How long before this is judged?" But God's merciful. Saying, "Wait, I want a few more, I want a few more, I want a few more." So, Lord Jesus, I probably didn't do a very good job of bringing this forth, but God, I thank you that you will take any confusion, you will take any misunderstanding right now, and we put it under your blood just by faith. Take your hand. I put the blood of Jesus on my mind. I put it over the doorpost of my mind right now in Jesus' name. God, I only want to do what I see you doing. God, I only want to think what you're thinking. I only want to speak what you're speaking, Jesus. Lord, forgive me when I've walked in little faith, Lord. I think it was the disciples, was it, that said, "Lord, we believe. Please help our unbelief, God. Help my unbelief." God, look, we just raise our hands to you and say, "God, help my unbelief, God. Turn my unbelief into faith right now, Jesus. Turn my unbelief into faith, Jesus. Lord, I choose." You can make this your prayer if you want, but "I choose to walk in the Spirit. I choose not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, Jesus. God, I want to be just like you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, mold me in your image. Lord, break me out of the mold of the world, God. I'm tired of being shaped and formed into the things of this world, God. Yeah, we got to live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world, Jesus. So I praise you for that. Every eye closed? Nah, every eye wide open. If you need Jesus, if you need to have that relationship refreshed, you know, I know God will do that if you'll ask Him. And it comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard enough Word of God to save you, save everybody on the planet. You know, we just touched about this much of it. But, you know, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is resurrected. And Jesus is my Lord. I mean, that's what it's all about. And y'all have been through some junk. I know a lot of y'all have been through some tests. But you know what? The Bible says you will come out like pure, refined gold and silver if you allow God to mold you.
Pastor Mark?
Yeah.
Can I share something?
Yeah, please do.
I had some unique opportunities in Haiti every time. This trip was different, but something happened, and when it happened, the Lord spoke to me, said, "This is not a problem just to Haiti, this is everywhere in the church." Back in October, we prayed with a lady, and when we stepped foot on the property, she was already screaming at the top of her lungs, just by we stepping on the property. We prayed with her then, and this time we went back. I took Esther with me, had another pastor with me, and went back to see how she was doing. It was checkup. It was checkup ministry. See how that deliverance thing went. And they hollered for her. Here she came up over the hill. She came up kind of half smiling. And then she was come back for more. And she began to share what she was going through. And I had to take her through. Before, she was so psychotic, screaming and carrying on. I couldn't even carry on a conversation. We just bound a bunch of devils to keep them affecting her life and, you know, try to do the best we could in the time we had, and told her to get in church, you know, give her all the regular counseling we always give everybody. This time she was talking. She's, you know, we took her for forgiveness. And her husband before he left her, had abused her verbally, physically, every which way you could imagine. And I said, well, you can't hate him. She said, I don't hate him. But he said so many bad things to me. He did so many bad things. I said, well, you need to forgive him. And when I said it, she started crying. She had to forgive. So, and he's gone. He ain't ever coming back. He's just, she ain't know where he's at. He ain't ever coming back. But in her, she still had to break that and totally forgive him. And then we talked about what was going on in her mind and said, I tried to go. This lady was a praise and worship person. She was part of the choir before she lost her mind. Okay, but God restored all that. Okay, now she's telling me, she says, well, I go to church, and this is what I wanted to say. This doesn't apply to you. That's okay. It's going to apply in your life because we need to be aware of where each other is in Christ. We can't come to church. We can't go through our life and not be aware that somebody is hurting, someone is feeling pain, someone is going through something, and say, well, they look okay to me. They said, I asked them. They said they was fine. I guess they're fine. You know, because I have a problem with that. I mean, I go to church. I go to a fairly sized good church, big church. And some people you don't even get to talk to. You just go in there and you're out, you know, and then you find out. Before I went to Haiti this time, one of my very, very best friends, the guy that actually started me going to Haiti, got a new revelation from somewhere that it was okay for him to leave his wife and find another woman. Now, I ain't talking about somebody that's a sinner. I'm talking somebody who was getting ready to put on an Easter program to present the gospel to people through music and dance. I'm talking about an elder of a church. I'm talking about somebody that should know better. But before, the whole time that's going on in his mind, another part of him is thinking about another woman besides his wife. And yet he's putting on this praise God front, you know, like he's got it together. And you know, in that, I went to Haiti with that on my mind. So I get down there. We were taking this lady through deliverance. And she told me, she said, well, I go to church. She says, I go to church. And said, and this voice comes to me. You don't belong here. You're not like these people. These people don't love you. These people don't care about you. Get up and leave now. That voice would come to her mind. Well, we pray for that. All right. Hallelujah. I mean, we pray. We spent a long time in prayer. But the Lord told me that in the churches we travel and the people we see, that there's people. Could be, and I'm not asking you to come up here and talk to me. I'm asking you to get with somebody that you believe that loves you, that trusts you. And if you say, no, I do have that problem. I need someone to talk. I'm going to tell you, the body of Christ is the safest place to be. And you say, well, I don't see that. Well, you should see that. If the body of Christ is not the safest place to be, then we have a problem. Okay? This is a safe place. And anybody feels like, well, I'll say this. I understand people say, man, I don't get it. Them people are plain nuts. I understand that. I don't get it all. I just know I'm following the Lord. You know, you think I understand why God wanted me to speak in tongues? Don't have a clue. I just know it's the word, and I know he did it. Okay? Do I understand all about that? No. I'm not trying to. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about feeling like you're a part of what's going on. Feeling like you're loved. Feeling like you're wanted. Feeling like you're needed. That's what I'm talking about. That each one of us in the body of Christ, if we're struggling with anything, identification where we feel like rejection, we don't feel like we're a part, we need to get help for that. We need to get prayer for that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
So, sounds good, brother. You need prayer. Why don't you just boldly come up here and this altar's filled. There'll be people that didn't need to come up here that are going to come behind you and pray for you. How's that? Everybody stand up. Thank you, brother. That's true. That's good. So, I've got an altar call song I'm going to sing. There's no instrument. And I apologize. But I don't. This is for you. This is for you. A lot of y'all have been in a battle. A lot of y'all have been in physical battles. You've been in spiritual battles. God wants to give you a furlough. He wants to pull you out of that and set your feet on the rock. And you need people to pray for you. So right now, if God's speaking to you, you come on. My mind has been a battlefield where many wars were fought. My soul has been a marketplace where others sold and bought. Through the lonely wasted years, there's one who knew my hidden fears and noticed the unnoticed tears. Now my heart belongs to him. So I gave my heart to Jesus because he set me free from sin. That's just how he frees us when we really let him in. So I welcomed all the changes that his holiness arranges, because my heart belongs to him. Anybody, Danny, come up here and pray with some folks. Mary, come up here and pray with some folks in Jesus' name. Nina, Sarah, come up here and pray with some folks in Jesus' name. Jerry, come up and pray with some folks. You're part of the body. Just because you don't, this ain't your address. Come on up. No one's ever touched my heart the way that Jesus did. No one knew the place to start to find the pain I hid. Love can see where friends are blind. Lovers leave, love stays behind. God is love, his love is mine. So my heart belongs to him. I gave my heart to Jesus because he set me free from sin. That's just how he frees us when we really let him in. So I welcome all the changes that his holiness arranges, because my heart belongs to him. Oh, my heart belongs to Jesus, my heart. I'm giving my heart to Jesus, my heart belongs to Jesus, my heart. My heart belongs to Jesus. And I just need to ask y'all a question out there. Those of y'all praying, just keep praying. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your very best friend? I didn't ask you if you're water baptized. Jesus wants to save you and deliver you and heal you. He wants to take your broken heart and restore it. And some of y'all have got rejection. Mom and dad weren't what they're supposed to be. Father God wants to change all that in Jesus' name. He wants to do it right now. He wants to start that process, like Jerry was saying, to start that process of deliverance in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know what? If you haven't been water baptized since you believed, you need to humble yourself and get water baptized. Because Jesus did it. He said, this is the right way. I'm doing this as an example for you. You need to get water baptized and cut off your past in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.